Please be seated. This morning, I want to make essentially three points based on this passage in front of us today, and then have more of an informal just kind of time together after that, just kind of discussing some things and kind of bringing that down into sort of a practical reality or feet on the ground for us. But the first thing that I think this passage encourages us about is that our giving will first and foremost bless us. Our giving blesses us. There's a principle in Scripture that we find everywhere that as we give, so also we receive. We are the ones who are blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. Jesus also says in Luke chapter 6, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." As Josh was praying earlier in his a prayer before we began singing, I was hearing Malachi chapter 3. There's a passage there where God is telling the people about tithing, about giving. And God even says, the only place I know of in the Scripture where God says to actually test him. Test me in this. Go ahead. Try it. See if you can outgive me, is what God says. "For when you give, I will pour out so much blessing from heaven, you will not have room enough for it in your storehouses." So there's a principle of Scripture. We find it again here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, that as we give, we receive. Paul puts it this way, agricultural analogy, because that's the kind of culture and society that he lived in, an agricultural one. So he says, "To sow is to reap, and to sow generously is to reap generously." And the question often gets asked, though, at this point. Immediately, someone will ask the question, well, then, how much should I sow? Or how much should I give? And then, of course, along with that, immediately, the question arises about the tithe. Now, we're not going into that too much in detail this morning. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, I think, there validates the tithe. But what's interesting is that there is no mention of the tithe after the Gospels. But this is what Randy Alcorn says in a wonderful little book called The Treasure Principle. "Though the tithe is not mentioned after the Gospels, yet every New Testament example of giving goes far beyond the tithe, and none falls short of it." Well, Paul doesn't get into the tithe here at all, but he does say, look in verse 7, one way we should be thinking about it, that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, there should be something prayerfully premeditated about it, that we should be thinking about. It's not a last-second or split-second decision that we make. It's something that we very prayerfully decide with, and maybe in some cases with our spouse and with our family. What is it that we should give? What is the Lord leading us to do? And that's something that we have to bathe and saturate in prayer. How much does God want me to give? And we make decisions like, I will tithe no matter what, and then if I should be blessed beyond what I expected, then this is the percentage by which that giving will increase. Those are the types of decisions that we reach and need to reach. But the even more important question for us, I think, as we look at this passage is, not so much how much do we want to give, but how much do we want to be blessed? Because as we sow, the Bible says, there we reap. And generosity, Andy Stanley once put it this way in a wonderful little talk I heard him give. He said, "Generosity is an invitation to God to come into the world of my personal finances and bless me." It's like inviting God right into my wallet and my pocketbook, into my financial, personal finances, and saying, "God, I want to be blessed." So really the question, I think, in the accent is not on what do I give, but how much do I want to be blessed? Not how much do I reap, but how much would I like to be blessed and how much would I like to sow, or rather, how much would I like to reap? As God says here, I will. But also Paul says in the same verse, if you'll just follow along with me, that God also considers our motives. He said God loves a cheerful giver. He approves of a cheerful giver. Not a fearful giver, not a somebody put it this way, not a sad giver, not a mad giver, but a glad giver. Not somebody that just gives grudgingly or out of necessity or I have to, but somebody that cheerfully gives. In fact, the word in the Greek here in verse 7 is hilarious, hilarion. God loves a hilarious giver. This is knee-slapping generosity that God loves from his people. Now, God, you might ask, well, okay, I didn't feel very cheerful this morning. Does that mean I don't put any money in the plate? No. Because giving is also an act of obedience, is what Paul says later on in this very same passage. It's just something that we do as believers. But I would put it this way. If we don't give cheerfully, God can still bless the gift. But we want to give cheerfully because we want God to not only just bless the gift, but also to bless you, the giver. And so our motives do matter. God loves, and approves of a cheerful giver. Verse 8 also tells us this, that God will meet your needs. It's a promise. I will meet your needs. That's what it says to us in verse 8. And sometimes we don't give because of fear. If I give to others, then I won't have any of it for me. But that's not God's math. That's not kingdom math. Kingdom math says if I give, initially it seems, I'm not going to have any for myself. But God says, yeah, but I'm going to meet all your needs and then some. And I can trust God. And giving is an act of trust that God will provide for all of my needs. He didn't say I'm going to give you everything on your wish list for Christmas. Not necessarily going to get all the wants, but he is always going to meet our needs. Romans 8, other passages, Matthew chapter 6, where God promises that he will always meet our needs. Another thing that we need to point out is in verse 11, and here I want to be a little bit careful because Paul says this, and we need to explain this, that God will make us rich in every way. Now, I'm not preaching any kind of prosperity gospel here, and you're never going to hear that coming from me. But note what God says here. Let's unpack that a little bit. God says he will make us rich in every way. But primarily, God is not talking about making us rich in material things. Look at verse 10. He is enlarging the harvest of our righteousness. In other words, verse 8 is another one. Essentially, Paul is saying that we are to be, or we will be rich in his grace. What does this mean? It means that you and I, as we're giving, we are growing in joy. We're growing in the ability to trust the Lord. We are growing morally and spiritually in Christian character. These are the ways in which God is enlarging us and enriching us. And God is not so much interested in growing your bank account as he is interested in growing you and me in our faith and trust. But now if God does cause me to become richer in material things, verse 11, he would do so in order that I and you would be more generous on every occasion. Does that make sense? We're rich in every way. If he does choose in one way to bless us, if he does choose to bless us material, it would be in order that we might be more generous on every occasion. And that kind of leads to the second point this morning, that our giving not only blesses us, but it blesses others. Verse 8 says, and God will make all grace abound to you. But that grace then is to be passed on to others, as we see it in verse 9. Note all the universals in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, and having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then he goes on to say that we will then give to those and scatter abroad his gifts to the poor, for his righteousness endures forever. God wants us to pass along our blessings to other people. God causes his grace to abound, to be abundant in our lives in order that we might be abundant in every good work, and particularly as we help and give gifts to those who are in need, not only in the body of Christ, but to those throughout this world who are poor. The idea of God blessing us is in order that we might pass that blessing on to other people. I thought about this earlier this week. Can you imagine, let's say there was a guy that was working for FedEx, or UPS, and goes to the warehouse, goes to the distribution center, loads up the truck with all kinds of packages, and then immediately drives home, pulls up in the driveway, lifts up the gate, and says, honey, look at all the presents that I got today. You'd say, wait a minute, I think you just missed the point here. I think you forgot what you were supposed to be about. Those packages were supposed to be given. They were supposed to be distributed to others, not just for us. And I think that's the way. We're like the FedEx guy. We're the person that's going out and distributing packages and, as it were, dispensing the gifts of God everywhere that we go. That's why God packs the truck. That's why he blesses us, so that we can give to others. And then thirdly, and this is really the most important thing of all, is that God says your giving will bless him. God says that our giving will bless him. There is a cycle that you and I want to find ourselves in. And the cycle is this, that God gives to me, I give to others, and all of it returns back to God in the form of praise and thanks, as Paul says in verses 11 and 13. And not only are believers going to thank God, because part of this was a gift that Paul's talking about giving to other churches, but also non-believers may indeed see our deeds of giving. They may see our generosity that accompanies, Paul said, the confession of the gospel. In other words, we're not just speaking, confessing our faith in Christ, but we're showing the obedience of the reality of faith in our lives, particularly in the area of giving. And when we do that, it has its effect on people around us. Not just those who are believers that we share with, but those who are non-believers who see our love and they see the generosity and they see Christ in that. Note also the word in verse 13 mentioned earlier of obedience. God is glorified by our giving of obedience to the gospel. It is an act of grace on our part, but it's also an act of obedience to give to the Lord. Verse 14, as this passage ends, if you'll look at that with me, and verse 15 as well. And in their prayers for you, those who receive these gifts, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We are saved by grace. We are saved by an indescribable and a surpassing gift of God, his grace, through his Son Jesus. And so therefore we have become a people of grace and of grace giving. Question again, how much do we believe in grace giving? How far are we willing to go? And I think the answer that the Bible gives us here in this passage is that it all depends on how much blessing we want to receive. For whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And these are promises from our God. Well, to bring that down a little bit, we've talked about some biblical principles. God blesses us. God blesses others. God blesses his own sake and his own name through our giving. But how does all of that translate into the condition of our church and the giving towards our finances here at BPC? One of the ways that we apply these biblical principles that we've looked at is grace giving as it applies to giving to our church. It's one aspect of our giving. As we heard earlier, our current expense giving is down, especially as of the last few months or so. But even as we saw the trends or the trajectory of things over the last 6 years or so, 6 years ago, our average weekly giving, I think as you saw in the graphic, was about $9,000 a week. And the average weekly giving today is about $8,000 a week, so we're seeing a slight decline in that. The truth is, guys, that Brainerd Presbyterian Church is not the only church that is facing some challenges. I was just reading an article this week about the Southern Baptist Convention and the challenges that they've had in their International Missions Board to meet all the obligations to their missionaries. They're down tens of millions of dollars. David Platt heads that up now, the International Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, but they're struggling with giving coming from their local churches. Well, lots of churches are in the same bracket as we are. And if this is any more haywire, I think I'm going to need a new microphone. So I'll use the handheld if I need to. Anyway, so hang in there with me with the microphone issues. We need to buy a new one. We ran out of money. We need some new microphones. See, I told you. Well, I'm trying to tell you. We got to. But you know, there are some broader trends among born-again Christians, thank you, that are not real encouraging. Good, okay. There are some broader trends among born-again Christians that are not real encouraging. About one in eight, according to George Barna, about one in eight Christians, evangelical Christians, tithe. Now, one in three say that they do. One in eight do tithe. There is also a rise in those who don't give anything. And this is across the board. American Christians in general, not just evangelicals, but American Christianity in general, average giving is around 2 to 3% of income. So there are some larger trends here that should be probably concerning to all of us as Christians here in America. But that's not necessarily all of that doesn't necessarily specifically apply to the dynamics that we have here. And I began thinking about that this week. And what are some of the factors that may lead to the kinds of things that that we looked at in our budget report earlier? For one thing, I want to say this. There are so many of us here that are giving and giving generously and giving and giving and giving and giving, and you've done that for years. And I want to say thank you to everyone that does that. I mean, we have some amazing people in this church. We are giving to meet church budget, giving towards a building campaign, and let's face it, we do a lot of special offerings around here. Right? We just had a special offering for Channels of Love just this last Wednesday. It seems like every time we turn around, we're encouraging you with some other form of giving. And so many of you continue to give to love offerings and fundraiser banquets and youth fundraisers and different seasonal askings and East Brainerd Elementary and missions trips. And you give and you give and you give and you give. And it's awesome. And so I just kind of want, part of what I want to say today is, dear congregation, thank you. And I also want to say that I'm right there with you. I do not want to be in this area or any other area the kind of guy that gets up here and says, no, everybody needs to give, and then I'm not willing to. So I'm just telling you, I'm in the same boat with you. Lara and I, before we got married, giving was important to me, but I didn't really think that much about it. So I guess maybe it wasn't that important to me. I've considered myself kind of most of the time I was a starving student, so it was just kind of like whatever I had in my pocket when I showed up at church. But once we got married 15 years ago, we made the decision, we're going to tithe, and it's just what we're going to do, and we'll give over and above and beyond that as the Lord so leads. And you guys are very good and very kind and very generous to me and to my family. You give a salary and a housing allowance and insurance and a pension, and we tithe on that because it's important that we do so. I'm not asking anybody to do anything that I don't think I or Lara would be willing to do. We are just like you guys, just giving at every opportunity that we can, and hopefully the Lord is pleased with all of our giving. So I believe in generous giving, and I'm, as God is my help, trying to practice that as much as possible and live by example in this regard. Secondly, I believe there are also many people in our church, as I was just kind of thinking about it, just kind of going down the list, not name by name, but I mean, you know, thinking about our, just you guys, just think, seeing faces out there. There are a lot of us who are giving in other ways besides just your money. Some of you are putting sweat and time and effort and your expertise into giving to our church. Stewardship is not just stewardship of money. And a lot of you totally understand that and are practicing that. So thank you. Thank you for the other ways a lot of you are giving to our church. I also want to fully recognize that there are many of us who have and are facing different challenges in life. People that are providentially hindered from giving as much this year as perhaps they've given before. There are job changes that you guys go through, that we all do. There are losses. There are career changes. Some of you have moved into the retirement bracket. Along with that, you've entered the ranks of the fixed income folks. You're giving can't be what it used to be because your situation is different. Babies have come into our lives. There are life situations. There are health concerns. There are things that go on in our lives that do affect our giving. And in fact, your giving right now, financially, may be more sacrificial and even more cheerful than it's ever been before. And so I recognize that there are those who fall into that category. It also occurred to me that we've had some people, quite honestly, we've had some folks that have moved on. We've had, as we do every year, there's folks that leave the church and there's folks that join the church. And sometimes those are generally offsetting things. But we've had some folks that have also left our church this year. And thankfully, many of you have also entered our church. But that also, I think, is part of the overall picture. And then finally, I do think there are those folks that honestly, we need to give this area of our lives over to the Lord. And we need to grow. 2 Corinthians 8, which we didn't get into, talks about excelling in the grace of giving. And so we need to submit this part of our lives over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm doing okay right now, but I want to excel in this area. And there are just ways that we need to grow. In every area of our lives, we need to grow. And financially is one way. So that brings me to the last thing today. To consider, we've considered what the Bible says. We've kind of considered some of the different categories within our church, and finally to consider what the Lord would have us to do as leaders and as individuals. For one thing, we have, as you saw in the report, and we will continue to do what we can to keep our expenses down. We always try to do our best in that. But I also need to point out that there are other ways in which we cannot control the costs. Many of you perhaps do not know that during a span of just a few weeks this year, we replaced a large heating and air unit over here. Thanks to David and crew, who appreciate that very much. But we replaced a large unit over here. We replaced one over here last year. It's the reason you guys, we're all comfortable right now, because we had a new heating and air unit. And it was not long after that that our security alarm system went haywire. We had to pay for that. Then our refrigerator went out. That was, what, $5,000? And then after we cleaned all the carpets in the church, we had storm damage back here in the choir room and the junior church room, which was $1,800. And in a span of a few weeks, we lost about $20,000+, most of which came out of the major expense fund. So there are just things that happen sometimes in a church, sometimes things that maybe we're not even aware of, but we control the costs as much as possible, but some things are beyond our control. I also want to say a word of encouragement here as well, that we keep meeting our pledge commitments to the new building. And I want to applaud you today, because as of today, we either have in the bank or it's been pledged by you and you're committed to it, 96.5% of our building. That is absolutely amazing. And we're on pace to maybe not quite get it done in 3 years, but I'm still holding out hope that we will, and we're going to be pretty close to it. 96.5%. Recently, thanks to a lot of hard work from our finance committee, we've put together the 2016 budget. And it is a faith budget. I think it's realistic, but we're also stepping out in faith a little bit. Please know that as a church, we continue to give 10% of our budget to outreach and to missions. And obviously, we want to keep all of those at the same support levels. But this year, as Tom pointed out, for the first time, we had a dip into our four-month reserves, our benevolence reserves. Guys, this church is doing an awesome job of providing for various needs in the community and all over this world. We support Uganda churches, Renee Bach and serving his children, Emily Arndt and her veterinary ministry in Uganda, Andy Napier and Trans World Radio, Jonah and Jennifer in a persecuted area of the Muslim world that they're reaching, the Lawrences in Jordan, the Furs just outside Paris, and pray for them right now, the Dillards in Turkey, the Betts in Thailand, and we're so glad to have them here with us this year, and they're going back again fairly soon. The missions that work that we do in Nicaragua through LACD, Channels of Love, Volunteers in Medicine, Chattanooga Community Kitchen, Youth for Christ, and the Chattanooga Area Food Bank. We're doing some amazing things, and a lot of our money is going towards that. The bulk of our budget, and I'm wrapping things up, but the bulk of our budget does go towards our staff. And let me say again, as I've said before, we have an awesome staff. I love our staff. And they're great people, and I love working with them, and they're doing an awesome job. And we obviously want to keep our staff. And I'd love to be able to dole out a bunch of raises this year, but things are tight. But we love our staff, and we want to keep them. I also want to encourage us finally to keep giving towards current expense. It's not always fun to pay towards the light bills, but that's just a reality. We need to pay towards the current expense giving. We also want to continue, secondly, to fulfill our commitments to the building and our pledges. And then finally, any offerings above and beyond that, as the Lord so allows. So guys, our church, I think, is still in great position. We are in a bit of a transition. This service and the new building represents some of that transition, but ultimately we are headed in the right direction. And we would also love to see some new members in this coming year. That would be a great thing too, and that would also be helpful. As we consider our church's financial situation, just let me encourage you to give as generously as the Lord leads, applying biblical principles of grace giving for our own blessing, for the blessing of others, and for the blessing and the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the indescribable gift that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus, who for our sake became poor so that we might be rich in every way. Father, we pray that you would help us as you lead and as you apply your truth
into specific hearts to all of us as individuals. Speak to each one of us what you will this morning, Lord, that in our lives and in our giving we might be more and more cheerful, more and more generous, and more submitted to you in the ways that you would lead us in this area, Lord, and trusting that you will always bless us and provide for all the needs that we have as we give to the needs of others. Most of all, we pray that you would be glorified in all of our giving, that your name would be spread, and that the blessings would all ultimately be for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we wrap things up, I'm just going to sing this over you, and let's reflect together. Feel free to sing along if you want to. Sing. Come now, Father. Come now, Father, every blessing to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for signs of loudest praise. That's it. Teach me sin and learn your song, and sing my flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. So God, we invite you into our lives this week and into our families. And as we partake of this great Thanksgiving meal in this season and all that you've done for us, we thank you. And we also ask, God, what can we do for you this week? What can we do for you this season of our lives right now? Sing Oh to Grace.
Oh to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it by thy courts above.
Sing, here's my heart, one last time.
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Please stand for our benediction. God, seal our hearts and our love for Him and our service to Him. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.
Waking up knowing